God gives the grace that we need for every day. We cannot borrow from yesterday's grace, nor can we draw from tomorrow's grace. He gives grace for living today, and when tomorrow comes, He'll give the grace for tomorrow when we need it. This morning again, I want to continue a series in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. The first 25 verses will be our text, and we're looking at today the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Let's begin by reading the first 5 verses and have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 9, 1 to 5. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that when your Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, that your grace is irresistible. That when you call, we answer. Because you have an irresistible grace in the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Saul, who was persecuting your church in that early day, he had a zeal for you, Lord, but he needed to be converted to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And Lord, today we all need to be converted daily. Thank you, Lord, that we've been born again by your sovereign operation of the Spirit. But every day we sin, and we need to repent of our sin and be converted and turn back to Thee. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, the story of the Acts turns back to Saul of Tarsus. Last Sunday we looked at the ministry of Philip and how that he evangelized Samaria and the Lord sent him to the eunuch of Ethiopia. But prior to that, remember, who was the one before whose feet did the multitudes lay their clothes at the stoning of Stephen? It was Saul of Tarsus. And we see that back in chapter 7 and verse 58. And they cast him out of the city, that is Stephen, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul, it says, was a young man. We don't know how young, but he was a grown adult. And you read in other places in the New Testament here that Saul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You read about that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul there gives his pedigree. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless, outwardly keeping the law. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And you remember Gamaliel back in Acts chapter 5. He was one of the Jewish Sanhedrin who told the Jews not to put the Peter and John to death. And this man gave him great counsel and said, if this be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. And so he knew the law of God. Saul knew the law inside and out. And he had a great zeal for God. So for those reasons, I personally believe that he was already, you might say, born again. He was certainly a child of God, even when he was persecuting the church. But he needed a conversion. He needed a radical conversion. He needed to know that Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures of their coming Messiah. So he was the one that continued to bring havoc on the church. It says in chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That's at chapter 8, 3. Now in chapter 9, this very famous passage, he was still breathing out threatenings against the Christians and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Now, as he was doing all of these things, I want you to bear in mind what Jesus said about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. John 16, especially verse number 2. John 16, verse 2 says, Jesus told the disciples, his disciples in John 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Now that's what Saul was intending to do when he went to Damascus. John 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Saul thought he was serving God fully and justly by putting the disciples of Christ out of the synagogues, putting them in prison, and ultimately killing them. See, Jesus there prophesied that indeed would happen. So he thought he was doing God service. So he got letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem that he might take those letters to Damascus to the priest there. And as he was on his way, we know the story well, says in verse number 3, and as he journeyed in Acts 9:3, he came near to Damascus, Syria, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now this was God. This light is God. Remember in the very beginning of God's Word in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. That was before the creation of the sun and stars. So the light is the light of God Himself. Each of us must have the light of God, the light of Christ, shining in our heart before we will ever know who Jesus is. And so God is the one who does the first work. He does that first work in regeneration, or the new birth. Now, Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I think Paul there in that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he could have even been thinking about his conversion experience there when that light from heaven shined for him. It was indeed the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in his heart. And he fell to the earth. Certainly, each of us would do so. We cannot come face to face with the glory of God without falling down to the earth. And Saul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Think of that. Now, he was persecuting the disciples of Christ, the very early Christians. Now, remember that Jesus taught in various places, in Matthew 25, for example, "Inasmuch as you have either done things to me or not done things to my disciples, you have done them to me." So by persecuting the Christians, Saul was persecuting Christ himself. "Why are you persecuting me?" Now look in verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized immediately that the voice was the voice of God. And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus." Not just that I am Jehovah God, but "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're all God, all one God. But Saul needed to know that Jesus is God. And now he is understanding that very truth. Jesus said to Saul, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul now is being convicted in his heart of the sins of persecuting the Christians. This is irresistible grace at work in the life of Saul. He cannot resist the pricking of the Holy Spirit. You remember those disciples on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. And there's another place earlier in Acts where they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted, if you will, of their sin. Only a child of God that has the Spirit in him can be pricked by the Spirit. And when that Spirit pricks our heart, it's hard to go against that conviction. And Saul could not. He was trembling now and astonished. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of Hebrews teaches that. So here Saul is seeing and learning it. It's a fearful thing. He's trembling. He is humbled. He has been humbled, if you will. I believe he is probably exalted up in pride, and now the Lord has humbled him. He was astonished now, and he says next, "Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? He immediately recognizes that Jesus has a work for him to do. Each of us have a work to do in the kingdom of God. And the Lord also equips us to do that work. You know, often in the Bible you see where God calls men and women to do certain things in the service of God. And sometimes they begin to make excuses and to say, you know, I can't do this for this reason or that reason. But whom God calls, He also equips to do whatever service He has for us to do. And so the same is true of Saul. And so He has called him to a special service. Again, I remind you of the words of Jesus in John chapter 16. Or excuse me, chapter 15, I'm sorry. John chapter 15, let me get there, and verse number 16. John 15, 16. Jesus said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Now here I believe this choosing is being chosen for specific areas of service in God's kingdom. He says, "I have called you, I have chosen you, I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." So God here has a specific service for Saul to complete in his life. And we're going to see what that service is in verse 15 and verse 16. So the first question that Saul asked was, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was God speaking to him. But God says, "I am Jesus." In effect, Jesus was telling Saul, "I am God." And so what does He tell him that he must do? First, He says, "Arise and go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told you there what thou must do." The work that God had for him to do was not optional. It was required. It was what he had to do. It was exactly what he had to do. And so we find then that we see here that God was working on both ends. In Damascus, there was a certain disciple whose name was Ananias. Now, when Saul rose up, he was blind and couldn't see. Those that were with him led him to the city of Damascus, blinded. And there was this certain disciple named Ananias. That word "certain" is so important. He was chosen, a chosen vessel of God, to proclaim to Saul more fully the gospel. And so Jesus had worked in the heart of Ananias, and He told him exactly where he would find Saul. Verse 11, He told him, "Ananias, arise, go into the street called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." He prayeth. He was a child of God. He was pricked in his heart. He's been converted. And he's praying, no doubt, for the forgiveness of his own sins, and also praying for the work that God has him to do. And so Ananias tells the Lord that he's heard how Saul was persecuting the church, But the Lord said to Ananias, verses 15 and 16, here's the work God had for Saul. 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, that was the special service that God had for Saul. He's known primarily as the apostle to the Gentile nations and kings, kings of Gentile nations, but of course also to the children of Israel as well. He preached to all God's children. And in the preaching and in the spreading of the word of God, Jesus said to Ananias, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he certainly did. He was beaten. He was ultimately taken to the jail in Rome and ultimately died a martyr's death. And so he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. In one scripture, he says that he could have gotten along fairly well if he had just not preached the resurrection. But he had to, because the resurrection is the most important truth of the gospel message. And so we find in verse 17, Ananias finds him, and Ananias goes in, and he puts his hands on Saul. Notice how he addresses him. He calls him Brother Saul. See, the Lord had to convert Ananias' heart. He calls him his brother in Christ. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, he appeared to me also. And he has sent me to you that thou mightest receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he laid his hands on him. He received his sight. He was filled with the Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. So Ananias baptized him. And he ate and received strength. And then he begins to preach the gospel. Now, we find that some of us today, myself included, most all of you grew up in the church. And I cannot remember a time when I did not love the Lord. But I do remember a time when I was probably around 10 or 11 years old, when the light of Jesus shined in my heart in a special way. And the truth of the preaching of the gospel made sense to me personally and individually. And I was pricked in my heart. I was convicted of my own sins. And I felt the irresistible drawing of the Holy Spirit. And you all have that same experience at some point in your life. Not as dramatic as what Saul had, but we know of people today who have had those dramatic conversion experiences. But conversion is not just a one-time experience. Now, the new birth, regeneration, is a one-time experience. It's the operation of God, a one-time thing, being born again. But we need to be converted daily. Let me give you two or three examples. Remember the case of King David? King David in the Old Testament, the great king of Israel, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Remember, he sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah put in the forefront of battle, and he was killed. And God held David responsible for Uriah's death. But in Psalm chapter 51, after Nathan the prophet had gone into David in 2 Samuel and said, "You are the man," he was convicted. He was pricked in his heart. He repented of his sin. And after he was converted, listen to what he said. Psalm 51:13. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David was converted. Now he wanted to share God's word with others, that others would be converted. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:3. "Verily I say unto you," and he was talking to his own disciples now, "except you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Now, they were already his children, but we must be converted in order to enter the kingdom here in this life. What about the Apostle Peter? Remember what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But then what did Jesus say to Peter? In Luke 22:32, Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee." Jesus prayed for Peter. He prays for you and me. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He needed to be converted, you see. Now, what about you and I today? We also need to be converted daily. Back in Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Remember, this was the occasion where Peter and John had healed the lame man that couldn't walk. And then Peter began to preach the gospel to them. And he tells them that you're the ones who denied, verse 14 of 3, "You were the ones who denied the Holy One and the Just, desiring a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. You were the ones that killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And His name, the name of Jesus, through faith in His name, has made this lame man strong." And then he says in 17, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, because they were blinded to the truth that Jesus is God, and they needed to be converted. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that Christ the Messiah should suffer, He has so fulfilled in this man called Jesus." And then verse 19, he calls upon them to repent you therefore and be converted, just like Saul was, that your sins may be blotted out, that our sins might be remitted or forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for those times of refreshing that come from the Lord when we truly repent and turn away from our sins and turn back to God. It is a refreshing time because we are indeed restored to fellowship with Christ. And we are re-empowered by the Spirit of God to continue on in His service. When we sin against Him, we lose a degree of power. But when we repent and turn back to Him, that communion, that fellowship, and that power is restored. It is refreshment. Just like drinking a glass of cold water on a hot summer's day is refreshing, so it is with the Spirit that we need to be refreshed every day. So, as we see here, Saul, who's now his name is going to be changed to Paul, and immediately in verse 20 of chapter 9, he preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. Or verily, God Himself. And those that heard Him, they couldn't believe it. Because they knew who He was. And they had heard what He had done in Jerusalem. And they knew what purpose He was coming to Damascus to do. But it says in 22, but Saul increased more in strength, and he confounded the Jews that dwelled in Damascus, proving, no doubt from the Scriptures, that this is very Christ. That this Jesus is the Messiah. He already had the head knowledge of the Old Testament. So when the Spirit combined in him with the head knowledge he already had, he immediately realized that light of Jesus shining in him. The light bulb came on, and he immediately knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Scriptures that he knew about in the Old Testament. Now he immediately begins to be persecuted himself. The persecutor becomes the persecuted. Jesus promised that would happen. So after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They didn't want the gospel to spread. And so they watched the gates to kill him. But the disciples took Saul by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So he went back to Jerusalem. And then he went to Tarsus. And then after that, he begins his ministry a little later on. And so, the application for us today, we need to be converted daily that the time of refreshing may return to us once again. God bless you. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.